I'll invite you to open up your Bible. It is the treasure that the Lord God has given us to direct our path and to steer our lives. So I'll invite you to turn to Acts 13 today. We're going to begin in verse 14 in just a moment. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word, for the truth unchanged and unchanging. We pray, Lord God, for one another now that through the written word, the spoken word, that you would teach your children to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn to him for salvation and for power and for the grace that we need for daily living. We ask, Father, now that you would sanctify our time in your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. All right. I mentioned before that in Luke's account of Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey, that he spends the bulk of his time on three main incidents and just giving short summaries of everything else. And we already went through the first one, the first highlighted incident, and that was their encounter with the proconsul of Cyprus and the sorcerer who was his attendant. And that resulted in the proconsul's salvation, and I guess we can hope, maybe, repentance by the sorcerer. Clearly, though, what we've seen is that the Holy Spirit is with Paul and Barnabas. He worked this striking miracle by the hand of Paul, a clear demonstration of God's power. And now the group moves on to the next leg of their journey, and we're going to today see the Holy Spirit powerfully speaking the word of salvation through the mouth of Paul. What we now have for the rest of the chapter is a sermon. And we've had a couple of good sermons already in Book of Acts from Peter back in Jerusalem as things were getting started back at the beginning. We also had a nice long discourse by Stephen back in chapter 7 when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin. And again, Peter tried to give a sermon in Cornelius' house in Caesarea, but he didn't have time to say very much before the Holy Spirit just saved everybody in the room and came down in power. Anyway, so now for the first time we get to hear Paul testify to the name of the Lord Jesus before an audience. So as I've done this with a couple of other of the long passages in Acts, what I want to do today is begin by taking in the whole thing at once to give you an overview, and then later on we can look at some of the particulars. So I want to start in verse 14, Acts 13, 14. And just remember that when they arrived in the coast city of Perga, John decided it was time to go home. John Mark decided it was time to go home. And Paul and Barnabas and whoever else is with them, they carried on. And for what it's worth, this is the region of Galatia. So when you read the letter to Galatians, you can think of these folks and also the people that Paul and Barnabas will visit in the next three cities. In chapter 14 also. So chapter 13 and 14 pretty much encompasses the Galatian area. All right, let's begin. Verse 14. It says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia." And I might have mentioned that there were 15 cities in the Roman Empire named Antioch. So they're distinguished by their regional names, okay, as opposed to Antioch in Syria. This is Pisidian Antioch, okay? And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. They sat in the congregation. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, okay, you see it was a very important part of the order of worship in the synagogue to read the Bible. The rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men, brethren, good to have you with us today. If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Okay, so Paul is being invited to speak. And so Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." Okay, so "you who fear God" would be any of the local Gentiles, right, non-Israelites who have found their way by one way or another to the synagogue in their city and have come to understand this is God, right? This is God's word, and they've, you know, quit their native-born gods and they've begun to worship Israel's God. Okay, although perhaps they'd not undergone circumcision to be like officially joined to Israel's covenant. Okay, they're called, you'll see it several times, they're called God worshipers or God fearers. Okay, Gentiles who worship God, right? Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his 12 sons. And he exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but to me that's humorous, the way he put up with them in the wilderness. It's an admission of Israel's persistent stubbornness, right? God had to put up with them. Nevertheless, God is faithful. Okay, and so when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them, to the Israelites, by allotment. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Okay, so we are just flying through the Old Testament, you know, at light speed. You know, you just heard Paul cover Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel. Okay, you're addressing a Jewish audience in a synagogue, and so you don't have to start from scratch, right? These people know this stuff. They know their own history. Right, so we're up to Samuel. So verse 21, after God gave them Samuel, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, okay, it's a promise you will find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David, one of your descendants, who will come from your own body, I will raise up to sit on your throne, and I will be his father, and he will be my son, and his kingdom will never end. Okay, that's the promise. According to this promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John the Baptist, had first preached, right, before Jesus' coming, John was there, preached the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So what did Paul just do? He skipped right from God's promise to David to the fulfillment, right, the keeping of that promise to David in their own day. Right? God made David this promise 1,000 years ago, my brothers, and now in our lifetime, he has done what he promised. He's raised up this one. Okay, so if you're Jewish, pretty straightforward message. Right? They knew about the promise to David, and I'm here to tell you, this is the one. Right? Verse 25, as John was finishing his course, right, John the Baptist, of course, he said, who do you think I am? I am not he. I am not the Messiah. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Right? All of this was verifiable information if you were Jewish back then. Right? You're within 20 years of the event. They knew that John the Baptist had been there in Judea, and they knew that he was well known to have said, I'm not the Messiah, there is someone coming after me who is above me. So verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, they did not recognize him, nor did they understand the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled those in condemning him. Okay, did you catch that, friends? The word of God is being read in the synagogues and in the temple, Sabbath after Sabbath, and those scriptures foretold the coming of the Son of David, and they foretold that he would be rejected by the people. So to me, this is the height of irony. These people listen to the scriptures regularly, scriptures which foretell that God's own people are going to reject his anointed servant, and then they went right ahead and rejected him. Right? He was despised, afflicted, rejected of men. Okay, it's in the scriptures, it's in the prophets, it's Isaiah, right? We esteemed him not. Right? Because they did not recognize him, because they did not understand the voices of the prophets, they fulfilled the words of those very prophets which said that the Messiah would be condemned, and condemn him they did. Which I think tells you kind of a scary truth. that people can sit and listen to the Word of God on a regular basis, and it can just bounce right off you, and you can still miss salvation because you fail to comprehend the one that they're all about, Jesus Christ, from those scriptures. Right? Who has believed our report? Right? That's in the prophets. The prophets, who has believed? Who's believed? Okay, well, the people in Jerusalem did not believe. And it's not like they were not going to church. Right? It's not like they could claim pagan ignorance. You're talking about the most religious people there are. And they're, in fact, the only ones who actually have the Word of God in their possession. But if you don't understand it, and if you don't believe it, and if you don't live like this is going to come true, then how did you profit from having the Word of God? Okay, what do you think, my friends? Don't just be hearers of the Word of God, but do what they say. Believe in the one that they speak of. All right, verse 28, he says, although they found no cause for death in him, nevertheless, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, right, they pierced my hands and feet, it's written. They laughed me to scorn. He was numbered with the transgressors. All of this was written. When they fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb that was written also. They made his grave with the wicked, with the rich at his death. But God raised him from the dead. Right, that is news. That's a piece of brand new information. You're used to it. You've heard it a lot before. This is news. God raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people, right? Meaning the people of Israel. And we declare to you, men of Israel, glad tidings. The promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled it for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And that word raised up means raised up from the dead. As it is also written. So now he's going to give you some proof texts. Okay, the word of God said this would happen. Here's three proof texts. Number one is in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Paul says this means I have begotten you from the dead. And I declare, God says, I declare by raising you up from the dead that I am your father, O King of Zion. But I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I have said, today I have begotten you. Over in Romans, first couple of verses of Romans, Paul says that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So God has fulfilled the promise that he made generations ago. You know, all through the Old Testament, the days are coming, saith the Lord. Paul says, those days have come, right? He has raised up Jesus. He has given a Savior to Israel. All right, so that was proof text number one, Psalm number two. Verse 34, here's the second proof text. That he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he's spoken thus. Okay, the verse I'm about to give you supports the fact that God would raise his king from the dead. And this verse is Isaiah 55, verse 3, and the quote says, I will give you the sure mercies of David, or I will give you the sacred blessings I promised to David. Right, specifically, what sacred blessing did God give to David? And that's that his kingdom will never end. Okay, that's the sacred promise God made, right? The kingdom of your son, David, will never end. Well, for his kingdom never to end, he has to live forever, right? How can his kingdom, if he dies, how can, right? He has to be immortal, right? God's covenant with David requires that one of his seed be immortal. So I'm here to tell you, my brothers and God-fearers, God has raised this Jesus up from the dead, and he is the Savior promised to Israel. And so he also says in another psalm, so it's my third proof text, and this is Psalm number 16. Here's the quote, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Right, so Paul's telling them, the Bible says the Son of David will be immortal. Okay, now David is who wrote Psalm number 16. And if you read Psalm 16, it sounds like he's talking about himself. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. But he could not have been talking about himself And we heard Peter use the same exact text and the same exact logic back in chapter 2. David did die, and he's still dead. Right? So you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption cannot apply to him because, okay, he explains, verse 36. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. So let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man is preached to you the release of your sins, all right, the sending away of your sins, right, forgiveness of your sins, your liberation from the guilt of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Right? And this is Paul's famous phrase, the righteous will live by faith. Right? They will live by believing. By believing in what? By faith in what? In the promises of God, who, after a long time, giving the promises, fulfilled them by raising up Jesus from the dead. Okay? In the prophets it's written, I will lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, and whoever believes in him, trusts in him, will never be disappointed. Okay, his name will be called the Lord our righteousness. He'll justify us. And Paul's saying, this is him, brothers, this is Israel's Savior. He's come. I have good news for you. The one that you read about in the prophets, he's come. And so he closes with a warning, verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken elsewhere in the prophets come upon you. Okay, now Paul just said those who were in Jerusalem failed to recognize Jesus, and so they condemned him and killed him. Okay, now I'm bringing word of him to you, so make sure that these next words don't apply to you. Behold, you despisers or scoffers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will not by no means believe, even though one were to declare it to you. I'm here to declare it to you. Don't miss what I'm saying. Don't despise what I am saying. God said he would do a wondrous work. I tell you, he has done a wondrous work. I don't know what more wondrous work there could be than raising his son from the dead. Okay, and he did it in the sight of all Israel. And eyewitnesses have seen the risen Lord, and the reason we came to your synagogue today was to tell you this is our Savior. He's God's anointed one. Believe in him. Okay, to you this message of salvation has been sent. The forgiveness of sins, right? The declaration of righteousness for you, deliverance from sin's penalty, never-ending life. Okay, my brothers, now the ball's in your court. I've done my part. I explained it the best I can. If you have questions, well, by all means, ask them. I'll answer your questions. But now it's up to you. What will you do? What do you think? Is this not obviously the hand of God? So here's the response, 42. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them again the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes, right, the Gentiles, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Yeah, why wait till next Sabbath? We can talk about it right now. Okay, we're happy to tell you whenever. So on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, now we have trouble, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And talk about God putting up with their stubbornness, okay? Perpetually stubborn. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, friends, to me this is tremendous stuff. What is the gospel? What is the message that God sends to you and me? What must you do to be saved? You want to know what you must do to be saved? Here's where you go. You go to the words of the men that Jesus himself appointed to go out in the world and preach it. Okay, this chapter is literally the message. Right? To you, this message of salvation has been sent. I don't know how you can get any more close to the truth than a recorded sermon right from the mouth of Paul or one right from the mouth of Peter. Okay, this is, you want to know what the gospel is? Here it is. And Christians like to listen to TV preachers hooping and hollering. They like to watch guys, you know, knock folks over and say, that was a miracle. And, you know, pastors have all of their, the trappings of their ministry. You know, they have their jokes and gimmicks and concerts and fundraisers and social causes and politics and, you know, multimedia and all of this trappings. And somehow, despite all of these trappings that you get today, most Christians, I feel, cannot answer the simple question, how do you know the gospel is true? Like, if somebody were to, I'd like to know the percentage of Christians who, if somebody were to put a microphone in front of you and say, how do you know that Jesus is the only Savior? He's the Savior sent from God, and how do you know it's not a fairy tale? People today, I feel, just don't possess the kind of certainty that is, to me, so easy to have if you just listen to the logic of Paul telling his countrymen, the Israelites, brothers, what we are witnessing is the culmination of our people's long-standing relationship with God, lo, these many centuries, going all the way back to our father Abraham. Okay, Israel, friends, it's a historical phenomenon. Right, the fact of the existence of Israel, of the nation of Israel, going way, way, way back, is a thing that cannot just be lightly dismissed or brushed aside as irrelevant or inconsequential. Israel is not just a nation among nations, right? They're not just a typical people group. They occupy a unique position in the history of man. Okay, it's a uniqueness by which God has revealed and proved not just his existence, but his will, his intentions for mankind. Okay, Israel, you know, archaeologically, they can prove, you can trace the presence of the Israelites in the land of Canaan going back to the 15th century BC, exactly when the Bible says they showed up there. Their presence in Egypt is traceable. The existence of David's kingdom and Solomon's temple, you know, is historically, archaeologically traceable. You can still, the foundation of Solomon's temple is still there. The divided kingdom, right, it's traceable in history. Israel's interaction with other nations. The Levitical priesthood, the Babylonian conquest, the emergence of synagogues after the exile, all of this stuff is historically verifiable. Right? This nation existed, and they worshipped Jehovah at a central temple, and they had a sacrificial system, and they had written law, they had written histories, they had treaties with other nations. Right? There's a line of kings descended from David, and stored up here, written records of certain men that we call prophets, containing promises given by God about things to come. Right? Promises about a savior and a kingdom and deliverance for the world. Promises about a man put to death and raised from the dead. Right? Promises that stood there for centuries and then, lo and behold, are fulfilled in the events of the first century AD, in the time of King Herod, the time of Pontius Pilate, the time of Tiberius Caesar. Okay, John the Baptist came first, just like it was written. Jesus came after him, just like it was written. I send my messenger to prepare for you. All of it happened as written. That's how you know. Right? Israel exists for a reason. And since their beginning as a people, they always existed for a purpose, right? This is their history is not something that can be fabricated or faked. But this is solid proof from God that Jesus is unique, that he is from God. It cannot be made up. There is no human force that could have put together a phenomenon like this. So you understand, Jesus did not just show up on the pages of history unannounced, unanticipated. There was a 2,000-year-long expectation for a chosen seed. There's a 1,000-year-long expectation for a son of David, filled with details, and then Jesus came and fulfilled all of the details. That can only be supernatural. Okay? There's no human agency that can pull off a feat like that. So Israel, my friends, is the instrument in the hand of God by which over centuries that he laid the groundwork for and then put the capstone on his plan for atonement for the guilt of the world. So naturally, salvation is for Israel. They're the ones who, you know, who were given the promises. They're the ones who received all the prophecies. Jerusalem is the place that's called the city of the great king. Right? They're the ones through whom the Son of God was manifested and presented to the world. So naturally, God has their salvation in mind at the top of the list. Okay, the whole thing ought to make the most sense to them. This is their heritage. So, you know, if you were Jewish, in my mind, to believe, it should be so easy. It should be so obvious. You know, you take a 700-year-old book like Isaiah, or a 1,000-year-old book like Samuel, or Psalm number 2, and then in your own lifetime, you witness the promises being brought to pass, I think you would understand this is the hand of God. Right, brothers, we've got something to be excited about, okay? So we're outsiders, you understand? We're outsiders to Israel, but still, it should not be hard to see when you put the pieces together in the right order, this is just history. It's just manifest facts. It just goes in a certain sequence. There's Abraham, promises are made to Abraham. Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons, and they go down to Egypt. There's more promises made. And then they become a great multitude, and they come out of Egypt, and then there's more promises made. And the law is given, right? And they go into the land of Canaan, and God raises up a king for them. There's more promises made. And then centuries later, right, after these promises wait and wait and wait, then in Bethlehem, Galilee, Jerusalem, all of these things are brought to pass. All the promises are kept. And you don't have to be Jewish to understand this is God. Right, this is just a matter of history. It's just facts. And it's not legends. It's not fairy tales. It's not just my preferred belief. It's not just so stories. It's solid stuff. Right? You read your Old Testament, and you see the groundwork being laid for the coming of the Savior. And then you read your New Testament, and you see the eyewitnesses saying that it's all happening. Okay, here he is. Here's God's promised Savior. What he promised our fathers, he's fulfilled for us, their children. You who are a little bit older than me, you know, we watched this movie the other night about the Jesus movement back in the 60s and 70s, and a number of you said, I remember that, right? I was there. You remember the hippies, you remember the Vietnam War, you know, it's 50, 55 years ago, all of it, okay? It's just a piece of history that you were alive for, okay? How much more you would say, well, I remember that, I'm well aware of what happened 20 years ago, okay? That's all that Paul is doing. He's saying, brothers, this is happening, right? This is what God has done for our people. We're witnesses, and all that I'm telling you is verifiable information. So for us, you know, obviously it's a lot longer ago than 20 years, but that is why God provided men to write us a record of the people who were there, right? This is all being presented to you, to us, as a faithful record of actual happenings so that you can be certain of the things that have been preached to you. Okay, God does not send Jesus down to earth every 20 or 25 years so that each and every generation can witness him and watch him be crucified and say, oh, he was raised from the dead. Okay, no, he died once, he was raised once, and he was seen by eyewitnesses, and Luke recorded at the beginning of his gospel I'm giving you a faithful account. I have carefully searched this all out. I'm writing it down so that you would have certainty about the things that you've been preached to. Okay? God said he was going to work a wonderful work. So he has. And it's just plain history. Believe the ones who were there and saw it all. Right? Men of Israel and you who fear God, to you this message of salvation has been sent. Okay? So, friends, the ball is now in your court. I did my part. I explained it to you the best I can. If you have questions, by all means, ask the questions. But it's up to you now. What will you do? What do you think? Is this not obviously the hand of God? Praise God for his gospel. Praise him for his son. Let's pray. Our Father, you are the King of history, the King of all ages, Lord, and we simply are overwhelmed to see your hand at work and to know, Father, that you conceived our salvation from ancient times and bit by bit, step by step, over the course of centuries, have brought it to pass. And so may we not be so short-sighted as to fail to see how you have worked throughout the long history of man to manifest your name, to glorify your Son, and to lay down precious promises, Lord, for our benefit. And those that remain, Lord Jesus, we know that you will come and fulfill all that remains, that your kingdom will never end, that you will rule the world in righteousness and justice and bring peace and salvation to mankind to the ends of the earth. So here, Father, from the far side of the earth, we worship you. We know that your Son is coming to rule from Jerusalem. And so we pray for ourselves. We pray for Israel. And we ask, Father, that your perfect will would be manifested and completed in due time. And we pray in the name of Christ the Messiah. Amen.